the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter number 1 is where we're going to start this morning. Okay. Last time we were together, the last couple of times, we spent some time in the early chapters of the book of Acts for the purpose of demonstrating that when you're there in early Acts, you are still in the prophetic program. The issue, the question the apostles asked was, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When you're in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early chapters of Acts, in relationship to our study on the five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26, you know now that you're in the fifth cycle, but you're in the fifth phase of the fifth, is where you're at after the resurrection of Christ. So what we're going to do now then, because we are now dealing with that fifth phase of the fifth cycle of punishment, we're going to move on from the early chapters of Acts. We're going to skip over the dispensation of grace, like on the chart up here. And we're going to pick up then in our overview now Hebrews to Revelation. So that's what we're going to be dealing with now, okay? The books of Hebrews through Revelation. And it's important that you remember that when you read those books from the prophetic program, from Israel's prophetic program, where you are in the tribulation period. Who remembers what else that time period was called specifically? Exactly, time of Jacob's trouble, okay? The time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Why is it called the time of Jacob's trouble? Anybody remember?
Jacob would become Israel.
Yeah, because it's Israel's trouble, but Jacob was Jacob before he was Israel. They have to understand they're Jacob before they understand they're God's prince in the earth. Okay? So what we're going to do now is we're looking at the fifth phase of the fifth course of chastisement. And that fifth phase of the fifth course of chastisement is the tribulation period. When you're in the books of Hebrews through Revelation, dispensationally, you're after our dispensation. You're after the dispensation of grace is done. Rapture occurs, we're out of here. And then those books, the books of Hebrews through Revelation, are going to give doctrinal information and equipment for the nation of Israel to go through that tribulation period, and then, of course, go into the kingdom. Now, Mike, you had a question or a comment there?
The fifth phase of the fifth cycle starts where?
Pentecost.
At Pentecost.
Yeah, yeah. Basically... Yes. Okay. Because you have the time of the Messiah. That's the fourth of the fifth phase, okay? And then you have the tribulation period. So that really starts at Pentecost there. That's when that period begins. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So what we're going to do then over the next couple of weeks is that we're going to look at those books. We're going to look at the books of Hebrews through Revelation. Now, obviously, we don't plan on right now going verse by verse through all those books. It would take us weeks and weeks and a couple of years. Nearly. So instead, what we're going to do is that we're going to hit some highlights out of each of those books so that you understand, well, what is the purpose of the book of Hebrews? Which book comes next?
James.
So what is the purpose of James? Okay, what comes next? Go ahead. You've got 1st and 2nd Peter. Then what do you have? You've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. There you go. And then you have Jude. And then you have Revelation. Okay? So by the end of the study, not today, but by the end of our next several weeks together, you should be able to understand what the basic message in each of those books is. When you think of that, okay, Hebrews is saying this. Here's the call. Here's who James is written to in the call. Here's what Peter's writing about, both 1st and 2nd. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Here's the intention. Here's the intention of Jude, and then, of course, here's Revelation. And you'll be able to understand those in relationship to the culmination of the five courses of chastisement. If you will recall from Daniel chapter 9, there's supposed to be a finish to this thing, right? Not to my teaching necessarily, but it's like, yeah, John, hurry, get done, you know? But there really is supposed... Yeah, you don't have to laugh that hard. Come on now. Has it been that long and laborious? Anyway. They can't speak now in church because the last couple of lessons, right? They got to wait to ask their husbands at home, right? So, anyway. So, just like that passage in Daniel chapter 9, it said to make an end of sin, to finish the transgression, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to anoint the most holy. There really is going to be an end to this, even though maybe the studies are going to go on for a long time. And so what you want to be able to understand is how these books see that culmination, the end of that, and then the kingdom set up. So that's kind of what we're planning on doing over the next several weeks together. Obviously, the place, therefore, to start is going to be in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. If you look at the book of Hebrews, you will also need to get Acts chapter 2 again. You want to get Hebrews chapter 1 and Acts chapter number 2. I cannot stress enough the importance of understanding that the early chapters of the book of Acts, it's still the prophetic program. It's still Israel's program. It's not the new dispensation. It's not the dispensation of grace. It's still Israel's program. That program is still in effect. The change in dispensation doesn't come until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul. You do not have a change in dispensation at Pentecost. You do not have a change in dispensation in the early chapters of Acts. The change in the dispensation does not come until you come to the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who of course becomes Paul the Apostle. I cannot stress that enough. And we've been teaching that for years now to try to get that communicated. Now, in looking at the book of Hebrews, just from the title itself, who's it to? It's to the Hebrews. I mean, the fact that that's the title of the book is a pretty good clue, right? The book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews. But wait a minute. I actually had a question recently. I thought it was a pretty good question. But they said, wait a minute now. If you're saying that the book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews, not to us as the members of the body of Christ, well then by the same token and by the same reasoning, since the book of Romans is not, since it's to the Romans, how do I know that's to me? Or the book of Ephesians, how do I know that's to me, therefore? The book of Philippians, how do I know that's not to me? What, in other words, am I being inconsistent with, on the one hand, saying, well, Hebrews is to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews because the title tells you, but when you come to Romans, how come then I don't limit the book of Romans to the Romans? What's the difference? What's the answer to that question?
Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, next to the last verse, that he had the salutation in every book he wrote.
Yeah, it's not a question of whether or not Paul wrote those books. It's a question of who those books are written to. In other words, if when we come to Hebrews, we say, if you'll read the title, you'll know who the book's to. It's to the Hebrews. It's not to you and me as Gentiles. Then it brought up the question, well, wait a minute, if I read Romans, the title in Romans says to the Romans, and I'm not a Roman. So if I'm going to eliminate the book of Hebrews being to me on the grounds of the title, then why don't I eliminate the book of Romans being to me on the grounds of the title? Okay. Okay. Now both, okay, somebody said because they're Gentiles, absolutely true, and then Joseph, what you said, absolutely true. And no, okay, what's that? Go ahead and say it again.
The nation
of Israel. The Bible clearly makes the difference between the nation, singular, of Israel, and the nations, the Gentiles. The Bible clearly makes that distinction. So that's a reason. And then the fact that Paul says he's writing to the Gentiles is also another reason.
There's, you carry that logic out there, that those three books of John were written to John.
Okay. All right. Yeah, see. But think about the difference between the title. Hebrews, Romans. What's the difference in those words?
Oh, one's a people.
Exactly. Hebrews is a people. The Hebrews are a people. They're a nation. It's a nationality. See, whereas when you say Romans and Ephesians, Philippians, you're talking to people who live in a city. See the difference there? That's a major distinction. Hebrews are the Hebrews.
They're not from
Hebrew. That's right. Yeah, they're not. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There you go. Oh boy. That you done good, Todd. No, you done good. That's good. So just so you understand that, when somebody throws that question at you, don't let it kind of... But the other answers are correct as well. That yes, the Bible clearly makes a distinction between the nation of Israel as compared to the nations of the world. And Paul clearly says he's writing to the Gentiles. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. So I just wanted to have you see that. Now, that being the case, when you come in your Bible to the books of Hebrews through Revelation, you are reading information in your Bible that doctrinally and dispensationally is in effect after the present dispensation of grace is over with. It's really that simple. Let me use an illustration that I think most dispensationalists or most evangelical or fundamental Christians can relate to. They would agree, for the most part, that at least the majority of the book of Revelation is future. Most Acts 2 dispensationalists, now we're not Acts 2 dispensational, but most Acts 2 dispensationalists, whether it's somebody like, you know, local down here, say Chuck Smith or who are some of the other big names out here in Southern California?
Chuck Swindoll.
The guys from Dallas Theological Seminary and so forth. They would say that at least in the book of Revelation from chapter 5 forward is future. And the reason they pick chapter 5 is because in chapter 4 and at the beginning of chapter 5, John, the writer, is caught up into heaven. And so they make that a type of the rapture. So all I'm saying is this, that they understand and do hold the concept, the idea that there's information in the New Testament that still is yet future. But what we are proposing is that you got to go all the way. Don't go to Revelation, back way up to the book of Hebrews. All of that's future. When you're reading from the book of Hebrews forward, Hebrews through Revelation, all of that's future. And the only, if you want to say, exception to that is going to be in 2 Peter, where Peter writes about Paul's ministry and explains why the kingdom hasn't come yet. And he says, if you want to go read why the tribulation period hasn't come yet, why the second coming of Christ hasn't occurred yet, therefore why the kingdom has not occurred yet, you got to go read Paul. Okay? When you read in your Bible from the books of Hebrews to Revelation, you have to read it from the standpoint that you're a Jew. Now, you're not a Jew, but I'm just saying you have to read it that way. It's written to the Hebrews, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You have to read it from that standpoint. It's a message to the Hebrews about their last days, their end times, going through the tribulation period and anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ, fulfilling prophecy. Remember with me so far? Yes, Mark, go ahead. That's exactly correct. That's exactly, yeah, let me just real quick. Yeah, just real quick, let's do it this way on the track. Because again, this is just a teaching tool. This, you understand, sometimes people give us a hard time because they say, you make this the final authority. No, this is just a teaching tool. So this board is just a teaching tool. That's all it is. But the idea is this, that when you are reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ here, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection. The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost here. Can everybody see that all right? The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost there. Right here. So Acts 2 through 7 It is still the prophetic program. The program that was going on preparatory to that, it's still in effect. So one of the main points the last two Sundays for Sunday school class has been that the present dispensation of grace, the dispensation where you and I live, and the church, the body of Christ, it doesn't start at Pentecost. That's not what Pentecost is. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It was the fulfillment of a Jewish prophetic program. Had the dispensation of grace not been ushered in, had the Lord Jesus Christ not saved Saul of Tarsus and ushered in the dispensation of grace, then prophetically speaking, that program would have just continued right on track. There was that 1 year time extension that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the parable of the tree. Remember that? And then the tribulation period would have continued on, second coming of Christ and so forth. However, what you now know happened, because of course you have the complete Word of God. You got the whole book, which you know what I'm saying? You and I today, we can go back and see the kingdom didn't come, obviously. John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Christ said the same thing, sent the 12 out to say the same thing. After his death and resurrection, they say, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, the kingdom hasn't been restored to Israel. Does everybody understand that part? Do you understand the kingdom has not been restored to Israel yet? Do you understand that? I mean, these poor guys are still getting whooped up on today. Literally. You know? Well, what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, comes back, and he saves Saul of Tarsus and ushers in a delay, an amnesty period. We live in the dispensation of grace, the mystery program. The theme of Paul's ministry is the mystery, the mystery, the mystery, the mystery. But once this particular time in history is over with, once the rapture occurs, once the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord in the air and assume the position in the heavenly places that has been promised to the body of Christ, then it's as though that comes right back together where it left off. And that's where you're reading now Hebrews through Revelation. Okay? So when you think about Hebrews to Revelation, you've got to read it that way. Now, look with me then to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these..." Okay, what are the next two words there? Last days. Now keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Now, see the phrase at verse 2, where it says, "hath in these last days." Hold that verse there, and go back to Acts 2. Hold that verse there, and come back to Acts 2. And I want you to see that the setting in Acts 2 through 7 is the identical setting in the book of Hebrews. The setting is the same. So look at Acts 2 now. Acts 2, you understand, we've been over this. This is Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What do we say about the significance of that phrase, fully come? What was that? This is the real one. When it says it's fully come, it doesn't mean like it's high noon. It means this is the real Pentecost. Every year, for 1,500 years, they've been keeping the feast of Pentecost. This is the real one. Okay? And of course, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They begin to communicate in these other tongues. All these Jews that are at Pentecost ask, what does this mean? Well, Peter's going to tell them what it means. Look at verse 16. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Question: was Pentecost something the prophet spoke about?
Yes.
Yes. Is the church, the body of Christ, something the prophet spoke about? No. Was Pentecost a prophesied event?
Yes.
Was the dispensation of the grace of God a prophesied event? No, then they can't be the same thing. It is really that simple. People want to make it so much more complicated than that. No, it's really that simple. Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, tells you what Pentecost is, and he says Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel 2. It's the real fulfillment of it. It's the real one. Now, notice what else he says. Verse 16 again. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when..." There it is. Make the connection with Hebrews 1 verse 2. The last days that they had entered into in the prophetic program That's where the book of Hebrews picks up. Do you see that connection there? The book of Hebrews picks up, again, as though it never left off. The last days of Pentecost, let me say this way, the prophetic program had entered into the last days. The last days prior to and preparatory to that tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. The last days of the Jewish prophetic time schedule. Daniel's time schedule. Remember Daniel's time schedule? He was given a time schedule. And the years have been clicking off. And now they're in the last days. So when you come to the book of Hebrews, the setting is identical. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 now. I don't know how far we'll get this morning in this, but I just want to get you some highlights here. The book of Hebrews is an all-out warning against the Hebrews. That if they reject the message contained in the book of Hebrews, there is no other offer. It's an all-out warning. Okay? Now watch what he does here. The writer of Hebrews at verse 2 hath in these last days spoken unto us by... What's it say there? Okay, the writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't tell you who the Son is by name until chapter number 2 and verse 9. First time he identifies him by name. Chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but we see who? Okay, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells the Hebrews, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past and the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken to you by His Son. But He doesn't tell you the name of the guy, the Son, until chapter 2. Instead, what He's going to do, He's going to give you in chapter number 1 all these credentials that demonstrate who the Son is and therefore why they should listen to the Son. Why they should give credence to this message. He's going to give all these credentials of who the Son is. Watch Him do it. First, verse 2 again. I'm not going to go in all the detail. This is not enough time here. But He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Watch this. First one, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That's credential number 1. Number 2, by whom He made the worlds. That's the second one. Who being the brightness of His glory. That's the third one. He's the express image of His person. That's the first one. The fourth one, right? Upholding all things by the word of His power. There's the fifth one. When He had by Himself purged our sins. 6, sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high. He's going to give all these credentials as who the Son is. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, quote, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? Answer that question, by the way. He didn't say it to any of the angels. Who did He say that to? He said that to the one that He was going to raise from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, because that was the heir. That's who He said that to. You see the sense there? He says at verse 5 again, for unto which of the angels said He at any time, quote, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. He didn't say it to the angels. He said it to the Son. And again, here's another quote that He didn't say to the angels. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, by the way, that's His resurrection, not His birth. What did He say? When He brought Jesus Christ again from the dead, what did He tell the angels to do? Look at the verse. So what did God the Father command the angels to do? You betcha. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it demonstrated who the Son was, therefore who the angels are to worship. When God brought Him from the dead, in bringing Christ from the dead, the angels, God saying to the angels, worship Him. He is given complete angelic worship. But that's not all. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. So, verse 6, He's given complete angelic worship. Verse 7, He's given complete angelic control. They're His ministers now. See that? Now watch what He's given in verse 8. But unto the Son, He saith, okay, here's what He said to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What's he given in verse 8? What's he given in verse 8? A throne. A kingdom. And what title is he given in verse 8? God. Isn't that incredible? God the Father calls him God. That's an amazing verse there. It's not the first time it's ever done, because this is quoted from the Old Testament. So he's given a throne. He's given a scepter. He says, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and he's the only one that ever did. Think about that. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loved God's truth and hated Satan's lies, what he did. That's what he did. That's why he gets the throne. He proved himself to be the Messiah. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Lord, and thou Lord. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to shift to the Lord, the Messiah here. In the beginning, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as dust of garment. That whole concept of the heavens perishing and waxing old, that's all a reference to the destruction of the satanic rebellion out of the heavens is what it is. When the rebellion initially occurred, God clothed the heavens in blackness on purpose as part of a response to that rebellion. It's all going to be changed one day. You see passage after passage in the Old Testament how the heavens are going to be rolled up like a garment, changed like a garment. When do you change your garments? When they're dirty. Be thrown away or washed or whatever. Anyway, so you can see at verse 9, it's the Lord who's going to do that. The Lord Himself, the Son, the one who's the heir of all things, the one who's been given angelic worship, angelic praise, angelic dispatch, and a throne, He's the one going to affect all this. You see where He's going with all this? And He's going to say, now you Hebrews, you probably should listen to what this guy has to say. You killed Him. God raised Him from the dead. You're messing with the wrong guy. The book of Hebrews is an all-out warning against the Hebrews. Anyway, he goes on to say, verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. See, his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom, which shall not be given to other people, right? Like Daniel said, they all shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. See, Lord, you're going to do it. The Son's going to do it. The Son's going to do it. The Son's going to do it. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Of the Daniel 9, of the increase of his government at peace, there shall be no end, it says. That's the emphasis when he says, you're not going to fail. Okay, it's going to go on. But to which of the angels said he at any time, quote, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Which of the angels did he say that one to? None of them. Who did he say it to? He said that to whoever it was that he raised from the dead. And it's interesting that both passages, verse 13, quote, sit on my hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool, that particular passage, Peter himself quotes that in Acts 2, which is another reason to make the connection there. And then he says at verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So now Jesus Christ has been given angelic dispatch. He's going to send forth the angels in that tribulation period for the protection of the believing Jewish remnant. Now, in the light of all these credentials of the Son, and we went through these like lickety-split here really fast. Each one of these credentials you could take and run probably 30 verses out of the Old Testament. In the light of who this is, in light of who the Son is and who the Father said the Son is, go to chapter 2 now. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Yeah, no doubt. See that? The Hebrews ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Now he's going to make a comparison. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. You know what he's talking about there? What is that issue of the word spoken by angels, and every transgression got swift judgment? That's the law. The law was given through the disposition of angels. Remember that? When God came on Mount Sinai, and the mount quaked and smoked and was on fire and the loud sound and everything, it was accompanied by the angels. And the presence of those angels there in the giving of the law, those angels served as witnesses to the fact that Israel himself not only agreed to the law, but asked for it. He said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Yeah. Do you understand Christian people still say that today? Oh God, I promise you, I'll give you my heart. I'll give my heart to Jesus. I'll commit my life to Christ. Yeah. When are you going to get honest with us, with your sin nature? You don't get saved by committing your life to Christ. He committed His life to save sinners. You understand that? But people still say the same concept today. I'll serve Jesus. No, you won't. You need to rest in Jesus. Trust what He did, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, trust what He did, and let His life work in you. See the great difference there? You live by grace, not by the law. Israel lived 1,500 years under the law, and even Peter himself says, why tempt ye the Lord to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Even Peter himself says, listen, we never did keep it, and we never can. That's over in Acts 15. Look real quick over there. Look over to Acts 15. It's a powerful, powerful verse. Yeah. Look over at verse 10. Acts 15:10. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Isn't that amazing? See, even Peter himself recognizes it. And Peter was under the law and under that program. But he says, you know, we realize that we not only have we never kept this thing, in our sin nature we can, and we don't. Okay, so back to Hebrews chapter number 1 now. So, he says at chapter 2, verse 1, the reason they ought to give heed to what the Son has to say is because chapter 1 told them who the Son is. And he makes a comparison. Verse 2. If under the law, in other words, they got swift judgment for not listening. Did you see the sense of verse 2 there, right? For if the word spoken by angels and was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. If that was true under the law, then, and now that you've got the Son speaking, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What's that? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's that great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, right? Spoke about by the Lord Himself. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now watch this. And was confirmed unto us, the us is the Hebrews. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Who was that? 12 apostles. Everybody see that? Look at the next verse. God also bearing them witness. Who witnessed? The 12 apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What's that? There's early Acts, exactly. There's Pentecost right there. Do you see clearly how the writer of the book of Hebrews ties in the book of Hebrews with the early chapters of Acts? And the great warning is this. Chapter number 1, here's who the Son is. Here's all His credentials according to the Father. He's the heir of all things. He's the express image of the Father. He's God in the flesh. God gave Him the throne of the kingdom. God has given Him angelic worship, angelic praise, angelic dispatch, angelic control. He, the Son, is the one who's going to completely destroy the satanic rebellion out of heaven and on the earth. He's going to change it all and put it back like He originally intended it. All things were created by Him and for Him. Because of who He is, we probably ought to listen to what He has to say, is what chapter 2 says. And if you'll notice in chapter number 2, again, look at chapter number 2, verse 3, first phrase, how shall we what? Do you understand if they reject the message in Hebrews, there is no escape? You betcha. This is it.
Is that what we're talking about in chapter 6?
Yes, sir. This is exactly, see, chapter 1 and 2 sets the stage for the whole rest of the book. The whole concept in chapter 6 and chapter number 6. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and made partakers and so forth to renew. There is no other offer. This is it. There's not going to be another offer. They're going through, they're going to go through that tribulation period, and the kingdom's coming. This is it. The one who's sitting at the Father's right hand, the Father said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. You come and sit at my right hand like a royal exile until it's time to send you back to... The first time he came in weakness. How's he going to come the next time? In power. Scripture says that they will be willing in the day of my power. First time he came, his eyes were like dove's eyes. What does the book of Revelation say his eyes are like? A flame of fire. First time he came like a lamb. Next time he comes, he's going to come like a lion. First time he came, they brutalized him. They marred his visage more than any man. Second time he comes, you read the book of Revelation, and it says his appearance is like burning brass from the foot down all the way up to his head. What? If it's like burning brass, I think there's some heat somewhere. You understand that? First time he came, and he put a crown of thorns on his head. Next time he comes, the Father's going to set a royal crown upon his head. Isn't that something? First time he came riding in on a donkey. Not even the mama donkey, the poor little baby donkey. Next time he comes, he's going to come leading the armies of heaven, riding that white charger out of heaven. He leads the armies. It's there's a little bit of difference between the first and second coming of Christ. But the only reason he can do what he does at the second coming is because what he did do at his first coming, as Hebrews chapter number 1 is saying, this is who he is now. So again, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. If you will see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, if you will see in that verse the earthly ministry of Christ, that is, that salvation which at the first began spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, that's the 12 apostles confirming what Christ taught them to the nation, they're confirming it to the nation, and then God the Holy Spirit bearing witness. If you will see, make that connection here, you know what? You will be so far advanced in the book of Hebrews and your understanding of the book of Hebrews and how to read the book of Hebrews compared to being in seminary for 20 years. They don't have a clue about this, friends. I'm serious when I say that. That's true too. They don't. And you've heard us say again, words make a difference. Words make a difference, right? They absolutely make a difference. But if you'll read it this way, this will set the stage for you to read the rest of the book. Look at what else he has to say. Look at verse 5. And he's going to go on now with a question. I mean a statement, not a question. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. Next phrase. What is the writer of the Hebrews writing about? The kingdom, that world to come. He's not writing about the dispensation of grace. Not writing about the church, the body of Christ. He's writing about that prophesied world to come, of which Jesus Christ was not only the Messiah was not only promised the throne, but God, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter number 1 says the Father gave it to him. See that? The book of Hebrews is looking to that world to come. Think about that phrase, the world to come. What are some other contexts in which you hear that phrase?
Ephesians chapter 2.
What's that?
Ephesians chapter 2.
Okay, but that says what? Ages to come. And that's, I mean, yeah, certainly that would be, you know, future and so forth. Think about the concept, the world to come whereof we speak. World to come whereof we speak. What about it? About the kingdom? Exactly correct. Remember Jesus Christ said, you blaspheme against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven you. But you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and will not be forgiven you in... Or the Same context.
Matthew 13?
No, that's Matthew 11. Matthew 13, the thing that Ken was talking about, were the parables of the kingdom. Okay, look over to Matthew 11 real quick here. It's Matthew 12, 32. Matthew 12 and verse 32. 31 and 32. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." See that? What is happening in that tribulation period? That is when Israel is making their official response to the offer from the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Starting at Pentecost forward, that's when the Holy Spirit is bearing the 12 apostles witness, right? But wait, listen. If you can't see the Holy Spirit, how do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You speak against Him, exactly. How was the Holy Spirit speaking to the nation, and will He? And how will He be speaking to the nation in that tribulation period? It's right through the apostles, exactly correct. Now, the apostles aren't alive today, and in that tribulation period, what is it the nation of Israel is going to have to look to? They're going to look to the books of Hebrews through Revelation. That's going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel. So the way that they're going to wind up blaspheming the Holy Spirit is that they're going to reject the message in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Go ahead.
So, in Matthew 32, it talks about neither in this world. He talks about apostles.
That's correct. Yeah.
And will it come through the Word?
Well, okay, look at it this way. He's saying that if they could blaspheme against the Lord Jesus Christ during the earthly ministry, and there would be forgiveness because He prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them." They still had to believe, of course. And then He says, in this world, so you're in the early chapters of Acts there, when the apostles were still alive on the planet, or that world to come out there, even in that kingdom, there's no forgiveness. There's no opportunity for them to be in that kingdom out there. Okay? The writer of Hebrews is talking about that world to come. He's talking about that kingdom out there. Okay? All right. Let me see how we're doing on time. Yeah, yeah. How did Paul... Exactly. Paul was a blasphemer. How did this guy get saved? Something happened. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously ushered in an unprophesied world dispensation. All right. My, oh my. You know what I'm going to ask you to do for next time? I want you to read from chapter 1 to chapter 4 for next week. And there's a phrase that I want you to notice. There's a little phrase here I want you to notice. And if you'll see this, if you'll get this, you're going to jump out of your socks. This man, okay? So I expect everybody to come next week and not have any socks on their feet, okay? I want you to see a phrase here, real quickly, chapter 3 and verse 7. I want you to see a little phrase here, and I want you to mark this in your Bible. Verse 7. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith..." Now, what are the next two words there? Look at verse 13. "But exhort one another daily..." There's the phrase. "While it is called..." What? Verse 15. "While it is said..." What? See that? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David..." There it is. "Today, after so long a time." And again, "as it is said..." What? You know what? You got to go figure that one out. If you'll see this, this will absolutely completely change. I mean, you'll get like a little excited, okay? What's the significance of this today issue in chapter 3 and 4 there? Okay, so that's your homework for next Sunday. because we're out of time this morning. Okay? Did you get those references? Yeah, you've got chapter 3, verse 7, verse 13, verse 15, and then chapter 4 twice in verse 7 today. Okay? It's amazing. The Old Testament prophesied. Go ahead. Good. Yeah. Yeah, it probably is significant. Yeah, yeah. The Old Testament said that there was going to be, as we use the phrase, a window of opportunity. You know what that means? A window of opportunity. The Old Testament told Israel that there was going to be a window of opportunity prior to them entering into that kingdom. And that window of opportunity was going to be the time when they had to, bottom line, they had to make a decision. The Old Testament called that time today. See that? The Old Testament did. When the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 3 and 4, you know what he says? When that book is in effect, it is today. I don't mean today, 2005. I'm talking about it is their window of opportunity. Because he says, while it's called today, as they're reading the book of Hebrews, they got to come to the conclusion, wow, it's our today, it's our opportunity. You see what I'm saying? Go back and read that. It's amazing. All right, we're going to have any other questions quickly? Okay, let's be dismissed. We'll start here in about 10 minutes.